Good morning.
Morning.
Happy Father's Day. All right. Today is the day. Today we're going to talk about a major storm maker in our lives and the people that you love. Something that all of you have a lot of very strong opinions about. Something that has created all kinds of chaos in our lives. It started wars. It started families. It's destroyed families. And I happen to be an expert at it. This issue has caused incredible chaos in our personal lives, our family lives, our schools, our communities, and our country. And I am an expert in this field. Today, we are going to talk about sex. And I've been married for 44 years. Can anybody else top that? I told you, I'm the expert. Okay. This is all about our series. Our series is called Convictions, an Anchor in Chaos. And we have these two scenes we keep interacting with each week. One is the anchor. And so in chaos, there's a giant storm. And the anchor, when we put our convictions, we develop convictions that are biblical convictions, then we can trust those, we can grab a hold of those, and they protect us in the storm. Now, whenever you have strong convictions, you've come to a place where you're like, okay, I know that this is true because this is what God says is true. Always creates a vice. It always creates, well, wait a minute, what about the people who think differently? What about the people in these different situations? What about that? Are you being hateful because you have a biblical conviction? And so today we're looking for what is the biblical design for sex. And we're going to jump in. We use the four steps every week. What does the Bible say? Double check your understanding of the practice. Get wise counsel. Pray. And what is the perspective of the gospel? The fact that Christ died on the cross for us. How does that impact us? Commit. And then lastly, commit to obey Jesus no matter what the cost is. In other words, once you develop a conviction, it's not something that you go, oh, nice, I'll use that sometimes. No, it's something that you always will obey, you surrender to, you submit to in your lives. We're going to start off with the definition of biblical sex. And in our talk today, as we walk through this, a good portion of it is, what is the definition of sex? Because we live in a world that is sex crazy and redefines words all the time. You're like, hey, this is what this word says. They're like, oh, no, it doesn't mean that anymore. It means this to me. And so let's jump in. We'll jump in at the very beginning with God's creation. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is actually written as a poem. And this whole idea of being created in the image of God includes that you're created as a man and a woman. Then he gives a purpose. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he retells the story, and he gives more detail to what happened, and he talks about how Adam was created first. He had no helpmate. He had no one he could share this life with. And so they created woman. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Then he adds to it, that is why a man will leave his mother, his father, and his mother, and the two will be united, and they will become one flesh. He institutes marriage. He creates marriage and this idea of sex, this idea of intercourse between a man and a woman. This is something sacred. When God creates something with a purpose, it's sacred. It's special. That's what it's for. And then he says this line, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Again, that's important for later on. So what have we learned so far? Sex is the uniting of a married man and woman to become one physically. It is created by God with a specific purpose and responsibilities. We answer to God for how we use it. We did not create sex. We did not create our bodies. When we say, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it, that's actually in rebellion to the sacred thing that God created you for. Now, you're like, okay, got that. Maybe you've heard this before. You're like, okay, I've heard that before. But when you think of sex, you don't think of purpose and form and all that. You think of passion. You're like, that's what sex is all about. That's what you experience. That's what you wrestle with. You're like, oh, man, the beauty of it, the passion of it. Like, what about that? Does the Bible speak about that? Well, it speaks about it some number of places through the Bible, but it really gave a whole book to it. It's called The Song of Solomon. Listen to this. This is just one passage. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. He's going to start with his feet, her feet, and work all the way up her body. He says, your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. No, I have no idea why that's beautiful either. I have no idea why that's hot or eccentric or any of those things, but it was. That's what it is. He is saying, oh, whoa, I want you. You turn me on. I am attracted to you. Your breasts are like fawns, like twins, like fawns of a gal. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gates of Bath Rabban. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. Guys, if you're having a hard time getting that date, just saddle up to some woman and say to her, babe, your nose is like a tower. Maybe there's something in there we just don't see, right? Maybe something will happen. There's something we just don't see. God created the wonder and beauty that can make sex so full of passion. We often separate these things. We often think, God over here, passion over here. No, 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 no. God created all of this. All this that creates this amazing romance, amazing passion. It's celebrated by God. Now, what does Jesus add to the definition? What do we learn in interacting with Jesus? Well, somebody came to Jesus and they were actually trying to trip him up. And they asked him about divorce because divorce was allowed in the Old Testament law, yet they knew that God hated divorce. And so they asked him to see what he would do with it. And he goes back to the same place we do, which is another reason why we keep going back to the beginning to find our definition. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Then he adds a whole new wrinkle. He adds something we have not seen before in our work through this convictions. He says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God joined together, let no one separate. Whoa. Lori and I are not one because I married Lori and had sex with Lori. Lori and I are one because God made us one. Changes your marriage, doesn't it? You're like, hey, we got married. We chose to get married. We can decide to get careful. Jesus has brought a whole new wrinkle into this. It's the beginning of, wait a minute, this is a mystery. That now we do not make ourselves one, but God makes us one. And we live out the oneness. In other words, this oneness is lived by faith. There are many, many days that Lori may not feel one with me. And I may not feel one with Lori. But because God said we are one, we're going to interact with that promise. We're going to interact with that truth. And we are trying to experience the oneness that's already there. What does the Bible say about sex outside of oneness? Does the Bible talk about sex outside of oneness? It does quite a bit. Now, here's the list. This list is what you would maybe were expecting we were going to talk about a great deal, like what is right and what is wrong. Because in our culture right now, that's what you view a lot of, right? Somebody coming up and going, the Bible says this is right, the Bible says this is wrong. And they'll pull a verse, and they'll read that verse, and they'll go, told you. I want you to back up here a little bit. I want you to see that all of these, any attempt to take what God has created as sacred and special and use it differently for your own purposes, your own definition, is wrong. You're destroying the beautiful thing that God created. So I'm not gonna read all these verses. I'm not gonna work through. I'm gonna comment on a couple of them. Polygamy. The Bible does not in any specific place have a verse that says polygamy is wrong. Instead, it tells you stories of polygamy, a lot of them, and every one of them, it's miserable. It talks about jealousy. It talks about factions. It talks about revenge and favoritism and idolatry. If you read the Bible and you see the stories and you have any wisdom at all, you're like, that's not a good idea. It's not what God planned. Sex before marriage, Bible in a number of places says that's sin. Divorce and then remarriage, now it gives a qualifier. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. So the Bible's perspective is if you get married outside of your spouse cheating on you, you cannot get a divorce and then get remarried. Why? The oneness is really sacred. It's really special. How about orgies? No. Bestiality. You're like, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yeah, it is. The Bible deals with the real world. Oh, and by the way, all this sexual crazy stuff we see in our world, not new. Not new at all. People have been doing this for thousands of years. It's just kind of new to our culture. Prostitution, Instagram, OnlyFans, any kind of way of selling your body. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot so that the land will not fall into harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. No. Homosexuality. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. So that's a no. Pornography and masturbation. That's a no. I grew up on the farm, so I learned, my sex education actually didn't come from my parents. It came from the farm, right? So from a pretty young age, I figured out how this whole thing works. I watched a lot of sex. It was just animals. I'll never forget the first time somebody said, and I was fairly old when I heard it, sex with yourself. And I thought, you can't do that. Like, that's not possible. Because it's not possible. But our culture has changed everything. They'll put sex on anything and call it sex. How did we get there? How did that happen? Well, I think it's because our culture has fell in love with the climax. Our culture thinks that sex is climax. And so if you ask someone, did you have great sex? They're interacting with, oh, what was the climax like? So then it has to get somehow bigger, crazier, kinkier. The Bible definition of sex is oneness. The way you define it, the way you measure it is oneness. Well, if you measure it as oneness, then certainly sex with yourself is impossible. It doesn't fit. So, Biblical sex is clearly full of passion and only between one man and one woman in marriage. That creates the vice. That creates the place where you're like, wait a minute, that's really narrow. Like, are you rejecting everyone else? Are you saying, oh, there's just this one very narrow way, and then everybody else is out? Well, I want you to think about this. Based on the list we already did, and the list is about ready to get higher or tougher, what do we do now? 99% of us are all guilty of some kind of illicit sex or perverting God's gift to us in some way. Even worse, we have sexual needs, drives, voices telling us we can't help it. So what has God done? Has God set up this giant test that we're for sure to fail? I don't know if you've seen it before, but this is super cute videos on YouTube, and they take these kids and they tell them, listen, all right, here's one marshmallow. Set them in a room, one marshmallow. All right, if you don't eat this marshmallow, you can have two. And then they leave them in there for like 5 minutes, right? And the kid is in there, and it's so fun. At first, they're like, I'm not doing it. Then he touches it, right? Then he licks it, and then eventually eats it. And some kids make it all the way through, and then there's a couple kids that walk in. The person walks out the door. They don't wait at all. They just put it in their mouth and eat it, right? So is that what God has done? Is God running that on us? Or how about, is it like when you get a popcorn husk stuck in your tooth and you're in a super important meeting, right? Maybe you're in a wedding and you're up in front of everybody, right? And you feel it and you tell your tongue, stay still, don't move. And your tongue's like, I can get it, I can get it, I can get it, I can get it, just a little bit more, I can get it. It's like, is that what he's done? Let's see. Has God just put a woman or a man in front of me, which is incredibly beautiful? He's created me to be attracted to that woman. He has created me to want to be with that woman, and then just said, don't touch it. Is that what he's done? What is the big deal about sex to God? Because he talks about it a fair amount of time in the scriptures. Well, Jesus adds this to the puzzle. Remember, oneness is going to expand as we work our way through. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember when I said 99% of us, right? All of us guys in the room, we're done. Remember the list? We failed. I don't know how it works for a woman. I'm not a woman. That's why I left the 1%. What's lust? Lust is taking any attraction or any desire and making it selfish. Making it that, if I satisfy that lust or that desire, I'll have life. I'll be fulfilled. I'll be satisfied. That's what life is about. That's what I have to have. That's what lust is. It's basically saying, sex is for me. I was created with needs, so-called. Sex is not a need. I was created with needs, desires, and they have to be fulfilled. I can't help it. That's lust. And Jesus says, if you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart already. He just took the standard and took it through the roof. Why would he do this? What is going on? We're going to go back to Romans, and we're going to work through in the first chapter of Romans. And Paul says, listen, God created the earth and revealed himself to us. And this passage is not specifically about sex, but I'm going to apply it to sex as we work our way through it. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So although he put this beautiful woman in front of me, instead of me glorifying God for the beautiful woman he put in front of me, instead of being able to go, that is God's woman he created to be treated the way God wants her treated, I don't do that. I go, no. No, no, no. This has nothing to do with God. This is just me and the woman. And him as God, nor gave thanks to him. So I'm not thankful to God for what's been given to me. It's just me and the woman. What happens when I do that? But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. What does a fool do? A fool says, I've got a problem here, and the way I solve it creates more trouble than the problem. What do you mean? The way I solve my desires issue does not create oneness. It creates division. My answer creates division. And my answer is, I'm not going to glorify God. I'm not going to thank God. I'm going to worship me and my desires and my wants and my drives and my urges. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires. In their hearts, to sexual impurity with impurity. For the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, you've all experienced this. You all know exactly what this is like. Before I got married, I had sex with Lori. And I couldn't stop. I did something that was wrong. And while I did it, it was amazing. I loved it. And that night, I was degraded. And I degraded her. And I knew it. And I said, I'll never do that again. Next time, I'd do it and do something worse. We end up having sex. And while you're doing it, whoa, I'm satisfying these lusts. And what did I do? I degraded afterwards. You go through that list that we went through, and people were like, no, I love it, it's great. No, 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 no. When you're all done, you know you degraded. You know it. Something deep inside of you, you know it. And for a lie. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with their unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So you're thinking, oh, homosexuality is wrong. Yes, homosexuality is wrong. That's not really what this passage is about. What this passage is about is that you will either use what God has created for what God meant it to be, or you will become a slave to it. You will either use sex the way God created it to be used, or you will become a slave to it. We have all experienced this. We all know what this feels like. Pornography's the king. Pornography is so amazingly attractive. It never satisfies, and you always become a slave to it. So, how does the gospel impact that? Remember the picture. Did God set up the marshmallow in front of us and tell us not to touch it? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He did not do that. He knows the problem is not the marshmallow. The problem is the lust. The problem is not the marshmallow. The problem is the lust. How a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. What does Jesus want to do about our slavery? See, many times we have this conversation, Jesus, people are like, God is totally focused on that list, man. It's all about, is this a sin? Is this a sin? Is this a sin? That's not what Jesus is focused on. Jesus is focused on our slavery. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus came, he took upon himself all of this lust, all of these desires, all of these ways that we degraded ourselves, and all these ways we degraded other people in the process. He took all of that on himself, and he died to that. Paid for it, beat it, rose from the dead, and now he offers you and I an incredible invitation into freedom. Into freedom so we can experience oneness. You see, we are all on the same path. To die to our lust and live out the new life of freedom Jesus died to give us. So you're here this morning, you're single, you're like, hey, I've done things on that list. I struggle with things on that list. You have same-sex attractions. Hey, I've done things on that list. I struggle with things on that list. You're divorced. You're cheating. You're married. Now, those of you who are not yet married think, get married, you don't have those problems. The married people are laughing. Marriage does not solve loneliness, and marriage does not solve lust. I have many, 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 many times, too many times to count, taking what God gave me, which is my beautiful, amazing wife, and not seeing her as a gift created by God to be treated the way that God gave me, but have said, she's there to satisfy my lust. The reason she's there is for me. And if she will only do what I want her to do now, I will be satisfied. I've even gone so far as to go, I'm being cheated out of what I deserve. We all know what that is, don't we, guys? We all know that experience. We're on the same journey. So what does Jesus call us to? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Now the Bible expands it a whole nother step. He just like, boom. What about this oneness thing? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is not even teaching people how to have great marriages. That's not actually what it's about. He's teaching the Corinthians how to survive, how to follow Jesus in a sex-crazed 1 Corinthian town, city. And when he talks about marriage and sex, this is what he says. Husbands should fulfill their marital duty to their wife. That's a NIV. That's what we usually use. That is a terrible, terrible translation. The words are actually, the husband should fulfill his good benevolence, his kind benevolence to his wife. And the wife to her husband. What's that mean? He should give her the gift that God has given him to give to her. That your body is not the source of lust. Your body is the source of a gift that God has given to your spouse. It's not even your body. It's theirs. The husband, in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Lust, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. Biblical oneness, my body, doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God first and foremost, and he has given it as a gift to my wife. Wow, amazingly different. So Christ, Has he put a marshmallow in front of you and made this an impossible situation? He has not. He has created something amazing and beautiful, and because of our fallenness, we've turned it into a marshmallow. We've turned it into something that, oh no, this is a problem. The answer has nothing to do with the woman or the man. The answer has to do with your own heart, your own slavery. And the only way to be set free from the slavery of lust is Christ himself. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So the issue is an invitation. He has and is inviting you to accept him as your personal Savior, get rid of the sin, and accept his Spirit and live by his Spirit. For some of you, you've never taken that step, and you need to take that step. That's what's before you. That's the wrestling matter before you. For others of us, we have taken that step. We have experienced that. We have lived by the Spirit. And then we walked away, right? We turned away towards something else. And it's time to go, oh, wait, no. Christ is the one I want to be one with. The way that you experience incredible oneness with each other is first become one with Christ. And then use what he created, the way he has created you to use it. And then you can experience the oneness that God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, pray for each and all, each of us. I pray that we have this invitation before us. Give us knowledge, give us understanding, open the eyes of our heart to see that you're the answer to our lust. You're the answer to our slavery. Help us to lay down every lie and every drive and every urge and be able to say, no, Lord, I turn away from serving myself. I want to accept you as my personal Savior. I want to accept you. I want to live from your Spirit, who you say I am. Jesus, set me free. Thank you, Lord, that, wow, 2,000 years old teaches us exactly how to deal with what we're dealing with today. In your name we pray. Amen.